Okay, verse 15. Remember down in 8, he says, you're to walk as children of light. Okay, in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. Actually, the word means strictly. That you walk with strictness. Better explain, that you stay on the narrow road. It means you're not to deviate. You know, the way is narrow that leads to life. The truth is clear and plain. See, again, God's always up front. You know, it's the demonic and the devil and false teachers always trying to mix it and make it a gray road. God says you're either in or you're out. You either love me or you hate me. You're either in the spirit or out of the spirit. He never gets into these in-betweens. Okay? So let's go back. And he says, see that you walk strictly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The word redeeming the time really is buying up, making the most of the opportunities. Again, it's saying be careful, be strict. Watch how you live each day. Remember, Jesus said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, don't get too preoccupied with tomorrow because you have to worry about living righteously today. You have a demon and the devil today that's trying to trip you up. He wants to get you preoccupied with something else because he can trap you easier. All you have to do is live today. It's interesting, huh? Most people spend their life living in the past and in the future. Your past, nothing can be done about. If it's been forgiven, then you can learn from it not to do it again. Save yourself a lot of suffering. The future's not here. You and I may not have a future tonight. Any one of us can drop dead tonight as we sleep. God can say, I want you tonight. That's his business. So, a lot of people spend a lot of time occupied with the past and the future, and they're not buying up the opportunity. They're bad stewards, and it keeps them from doing their duty to God today. It's like someone said, you know, if you keep driving and always look in the rearview mirror, what's going to happen? You can't drive straight. You're going to crash it, because why? You're supposed to be looking ahead. What do you do with the rearview mirror? You just glance in that every now and then. It has its place, you know. But you don't sit there and drive and think 5 miles ahead, well, there's a red light up there, isn't it? And I got to make a left turn. You don't do that, do you? If you do, people think something's wrong with you. Well, see, in the day, it's the same thing. You know, we're supposed to say, okay, let me learn what's up ahead. Walk in the light. And see, he says his ways are plain to the righteous. It's a path of light. He gives light to the righteous. Again, it's like walking with the flashlight in the woods. You'll only see 50 or 60 feet. And you'll never see more than that until you take another step. But each time you take a step, you see a little more. The light reveals more. But you can stay in the woods all night until your batteries go out and the bears get you. And you'll never go no further until you walk. See, it means it's continuous. And as we walk, he gives more light. See, that's the narrow path. He guides the righteous, the scripture says. It says, the trees of the fields will clap their hands. The Lord in his providence sends his angels to prepare things as we're walking, because he wants certain things, and he don't always tell us his business. See, he don't dictate many. He uses his providential and circumstances many times, and we have to be keen enough to know what's just a circumstance and what's providence. You know, what's just something that just happened to be there, and what is God doing to get my attention? Is this a door that I find sometimes we pray and pray, and we can't get a door to open. And then a door opens, and immediately four more open. And now you've got too many choices. So we have to be sensitive and know the Lord's will and learn his ways with us so we don't walk around in circles. Okay, so we're to buy up the opportunity. We're to use our time wisely, remembering the days are evil. Simply saying what? Remember that you're a soldier. You're in the army of Christ. And until, I hate to tell you, but we haven't really got our crown yet. By faith, it's laid up for us. And our white garment's not permanent yet. You know, it's laid up for us, the permanent one. So he's telling us, we have on the armor now. We're at battle. We don't enter into the joy of the Lord and the rest until the battle's over, until we're overcomers. So you have to remember, we're at war. And what does that mean? You live in the enemy's territory, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And until you leave this world, it has the potential to draw you back and destroy you. And that's what Satan's going to try to do. And he's going to use the world, the flesh, and the devil himself and demons to do this. So we have to learn to be wise. And in chapter 6, week after next, we're going to get into this. Why we have to have the armor and what it is and how it's to be used. Okay? Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, he's already told us. Some people say, well, I don't know what the Lord... If you take the context here, and don't take the scripture out of context, he's already told you what his will is. It's to walk strictly. It's to walk as children of light. It's to walk in goodness, righteousness, and truth. It's to please the Lord. See, that's basically... Again, he translates it another way. He says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you live holy before the Lord. Why? For without holiness, no man shall see God. See? He's saying your lifestyle proves what you are to God. You know, not our talk. You know, that's why the scripture and Jesus and the apostles often, you know, they would say, you know, let's do it in word and in deed. And in deed. They always put the, not the hearers of the word, but the doers. Deceiving yourself if you're just a hearer. Remember, he said it was the doers of the word that built on the rock. It was the hearers that built on the sand. They both heard the word of God, but one of them didn't put it into practice. So see, they get into the continuous tense. The word believe and believes on the Lord Jesus used 60 times roughly, and it's always in the continual tense. See, people are always trying to get you back to when you were saved. I don't care when you were saved. I care if you're saved now. You may have lost that experience. Are you saved now? That's what's important. Are you obeying the Lord now? Are you in the Lord now? Are you in the Spirit now? That's the important thing. Some people have been in and out for a while. See, that's why I said it ain't important. What's important is, are you walking with the Lord now? Because that's what's going to count. God is deals with people. God may know all things past, present, and future. He is the God of eternity. He's eternally young, but he's called the Ancient of Days. See? God deals with us in the eternal present, and we need to think of him in the eternal present. He's not dealing with you of what he sees in the future and about the past. Has no relevance. People come up with the stupidest thing. I hear people say, well, God let this Christian die because he saw they were going to backslide the next year. No, God cannot do that because it's contrary to his nature. He would be a respecter of persons. See? He don't cut people off because they're going to backslide. You read scripture, he lets them backslide. See, he doesn't rule the universe by people's individual. He's already set the rules. He gave the rules to how the game's going to be played. And he's no respecter of persons. And if he extends more light and more grace, that doesn't make people special. That means people that have more authority and more light, they're going to answer to God for the more stewardship than gifting. So that's why Paul said, why do you compare yourselves one to another? Why are you jealous of a Christian that's gifted more than you? He just has to answer for more. Remember the old saying? And it's true. We often think at times under our own situations that the grass is always greener on the other side. And like someone said, yeah, but the water bill's higher. You know? And we have to think that way. And then we stop envying one another. See, that's why I said, why envy and compare? We will all stand before the Lord for what we've done. So see, that's why in the Christian true body, there was no competitiveness. I'm not competing with no other teacher, a pastor, a minister. It's not my job to compete. Mine is to do my duty. And he'll answer to God for what he does, and I'll answer to God for what I do. And many pastors and ministers, they're so afraid, you know, someone's going to listen to somebody else. My attitude is, if you can get it better somewhere else, go. If you can be fed better somewhere else, go. That's one less soul I have to answer to the Lord. I'm free. So if half of y'all leave, if two-thirds of y'all leave, you'll not find me crying all night. I hope you find a good teacher and a minister, and the Lord bless you. You ain't going to find me searching you out. I said, good. If they can get it better, go. You freed me. Your blood won't be on my hands. You know, but if I teach you wrong and misguide you, then I'm in trouble. Okay? We're to make disciples to the Lord. I'm not making you my disciple. I don't care where you go to church, where you don't go to church. I'm supposed to equip you so you can understand what's going on in your church. You can deal with your own problems, and you can listen to the Lord and say, where does the Lord want me? He might want you in a dead church. You might be the only light there. Now, of course, they'll throw you out later. Let me give you a big secret. If you're living right, they will. Let me give you a big secret. In America, the greatest mission field is the nominal church. You've got more people claiming to be Christians that aren't Christians or who were Christians. Burnt over ground. Maybe you're going to be the only light there. And maybe they will reject the light. And there'll come a time they'll throw you out, or God will say it's time for you to leave and shake the dust off your feet. Then he'll send you somewhere else to stir up more trouble. The truth always comes with a sword. It can never compromise with carnality and lukewarmness. And so if you live the truth, you will get trouble. Jesus promised that. I didn't promise that to you. People love to quote the Old Testament out of context. Oh, I hear the prosperity people all the time. If your ways please the Lord, even your enemies will be at peace with you. Tell Jesus that. Tell Stephen. Tell Paul when they killed them. Tell the early Christians who were burnt by Nero. Nero walked around in a garden and said, oh, I'm at peace with them. He burned them all. See, they don't understand Scripture. They don't understand the generality of Scriptures and the specific. I'll give you another one. Scripture talks about if you honor your mother and father, your days on earth will be long. Well, it looks like Stephen must not have honored his parents because they killed him real quick, didn't they? See, people don't understand the generality of principles and the specifics that override them. That's why a lot of prosperity people are always looking to the Old Testament because they don't want to look for its fulfillment in the New. Let me give you a little secret. It's a hard one to swallow. Ready to chew this one? Think of it as a big, tough piece of steak and say, okay, I'm going to lay my milk aside for a minute. Often in the Old Testament, prosperity for kings and priests mainly, the anointed of the Lord, was a sign of God's blessing. It was the money to be brought to the temple and to keep their land. It was reasons for this. And to build his temple. You know what the exchange is in a new covenant for prosperity? You ain't going to hear the prosperity people tell you this. It's adversity. Isn't this interesting? Adversity. Why? Because it's adversity that proves your character. The trying of your faith worketh patience, not your prosperity. Prosperity don't prove nothing. Godliness isn't gained. That's a doctrine of the devil. This doesn't prove nothing. The greatest, the church that Jesus attacked for being Laodicea, he said what? You're rich and say you have need of nothing. And what did he say? You're blind and naked and don't even know it because you're deceived. And then he took the church that was the most persecuted. He says, you are in deep poverty. Well, that sort of blows the prosperity doctrine. And he said, but you're rich. Paul said the Christians were poor, but rich in faith. Well, that blows that theory. That alone should show you their doctrines of devils. Your money or your not money should not have no care whatsoever, and you should never evaluate somebody by what they have. God doesn't. You evaluate them by the fruit of the Spirit, not by what they have and don't have. I've met some poor people who are just as covetous as rich people. They just don't have the money to be enjoying it. Their heart's the same, though. Always looking for a way to get it, but they're always poor. See, it proves nothing. Okay. How do we get off on that? Okay. Let me see where I'm at. Do not be unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. Basic will is to walk holy. Don't worry about specifics if you have not taken care of the generalities. See, many people are looking for a word of the Lord, and they're not going to get one. They're going to get a false word. Don't worry about God telling you to do this and that. He ain't interested in many things in your life if you ain't right in the way you're supposed to be. He don't care if you sit in your house or apartment twiddling your thumbs till the cows come home. He isn't interested in your future. He's interested in the eternal now. You don't have no future with God until you get right and keep the general. See, people are always looking for a special word, and they don't know the general word. God does not give personal prophecies to people who don't know the Scripture, because they ain't going to judge it, and they ain't going to understand it. See, that's why you got all these people off on all this silly stuff, and they don't know Scripture. And that's why they're led astray by all of these silly prophets and false people. And they take advantage of them, and they deserve it. You know, you better get back and see what Scripture says. You can get to heaven without a personal prophecy. You can't get to heaven without holiness and living right with the Lord today. and understanding you, what he requires. And he's made it very plain what he requires. Worry about being holy and right. Then God can deal with the other stuff. See, more people were worried about what they're going to do tomorrow. God ain't interested in what they're going to do. He says, you're dead today. Let's worry about getting you alive today, because tomorrow you'll be in hell if you don't take care of the day. See, they don't know that. Many will come and say, what, I prophesied, I cast out devils. They talked about their ministries. And he said, but you were workers of wickedness, lawlessness. Depart from me, you cursed them. And they're going to be shocked. They were so busy about their ministries. And they weren't right with God. He wasn't interested. They were interested. Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things. And what did Jesus say? And Mary has chosen the better part. What did she do? She sat at his feet. What did Martha do? Complain. Complained about her sister. She slandered her sister to Jesus' face. I'm not impressed with Martha. People look at Martha, oh, I have a Martha spirit. Then you ought to be beat. Nothing but commended. She redeems herself at the end, but society doesn't remember this. For 2,000 years, everyone in this room, when people mention Martha, what do you remember? She was troubled about many things. That's what you remember. And Jesus said, but Mary have chosen the better part. And after she sat at Jesus' feet, she eventually knew what to do. She got the word. And she took her years saving up of oil and the alabaster, and she anointed him because the Father told her what to do. And remember, even the disciples, and even Judas, because he kept the money, why was this wasted? And Jesus said, he rebuked them. He said, don't you know she's anointed me for burial? See, they didn't know. The apostles didn't know. Mary knew what she was doing. And he said, wherever the gospel's preached, I want you to tell people what Mary did. Now, isn't it interesting? He said, don't tell them about Martha. He said, tell them what Mary did. Martha was troubled. Remember, she slandered the Lord. People don't realize what she did. In front of people, she said, Master, don't you care? Don't you care? Make her help me. She was sitting at his feet. Make her help me. Don't you care that I serve alone? You know, he didn't care. He didn't. He said, Martha, you're troubled about many things. One thing's needful. And she wasn't listening. She was still busy. You know? And what did she say? He said, one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen it. All she had to say, well, what is Mary? She's sitting at my feet listening to my words. Why, you're busy about what ain't important now. See, he understood she had to fix a meal for 30 men. But even Jesus would say, well, stop what you're doing. Just come over here and sit next to Mary. We'll fix the meal later. Mary can help you later. But I'm here now. And you better listen in now while I'm speaking. And what did he say? You're troubled about many things. One thing's needful. And that which he has chosen, the better part. The better part is to listen to God rather than even serve him outwardly. See, many people are cumbered about serving, have no business serving. They're serving because they're restless. Activity is not spirituality. That's what a lot of people want you to think. They think because they're busy, they're spiritual. No, often it's a sign of a restless spirit. They can't be still before God because God will deal with them. So they'd rather go out and have people think they're doing a good work. But God isn't fooled. And she has chosen the better part that shall not be taken from her. If you read between the lines, Jesus was saying to Martha, and all of your serving you get no reward for. It's taken from you. Why? Because your motive's wrong. You've slandered your sister and you've accused me. What do I care about you fixing a meal for me? What are you going to do next? Poison me? See, and she didn't see her sin. She thought all that was important was that Mary helped me in my great ministry. And Jesus wasn't that interested. Okay, so again, we need to know what the will of the Lord is. 18, now we'll get into some good things. And do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I'll say enough to make people angry and provoke them so they can run back. Nowhere in Scripture does it say people cannot drink wine. It says they cannot get drunk. I know that blows some people's denominational theories, but I'm sorry, they're wrong. Many people will have you believe that Jesus drank grape juice. He did not. His first miracle was wine. And he gave it at a party when people were already well drunken, and usually they couldn't tell by then because they were having a buzz. Then they'd water the wine down later, and they couldn't tell the difference. But they were smart enough to say, boy, this is the real thing. He did not judge drinking wine. He judged getting drunk, the abuse of wine. Okay? And the scripture has 7 or 8 words for wine and juice, and never is juice used for wine. This is your stupid minister sometime, because they've been taught in seminary a lie. Well, I'm sorry. They're wrong. They don't know scripture. But scripture says, and I tell people, I don't like wine. I don't like the smell of it. Both of my grandfathers were alcoholics. And as a child, it was probably the best thing that ever happened to me. I'd walk by when I was 5 or 6 years old, and they'd grab me, and they'd stop kissing on my neck, and I'd smell that horrible alcohol. It cured me. I don't want the stuff. I don't need the stuff. But I ain't going to tell somebody they can't do this. I say, hey, if you get drunk, you're going to hell. People say, well, we shouldn't drink. Well, you shouldn't do a lot of things. If you go home and pluck your eyes out, you'll never lust again. Why don't you take the same principle? People say, well, we never drink wine. We'll never have problems. Tell me about it. If you pluck your eyes out, a lot of marriages would probably stay together. Use the same principle. Go a step further. Half the men have themselves neutered when they're 10 years old. They wouldn't have a lot of sexual problems either, would they? Probably wouldn't be a nice way to live, though. Okay. Again, the scripture deals with excess and the abuse of things. Paul himself says all things are pure in themselves. It's what you do with things that make them sinful. It's not the thing. Sex was made for marriage. Any relationship outside of marriage, and he condemns, is wicked and will send you to hell. The same relationship in marriage is sanctified and holy. Outside of marriage, it's cursed by God. Isn't it interesting? Same thing. So it's the use and the abuse. Okay, what is he saying then? Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation or excess. That means you've gone too far. You've crossed the line. But be filled with the Spirit. It's interesting what he's saying here. This being filled with the Spirit was a symbol of joy coming. He was saying, don't get your joy from drinking wine. Get your joy from staying in the Spirit. You don't have to go looking for substance abuse. You know, you don't need to be feeding that. Why? It's false and it's vain. Even Proverbs says you give strong drink to somebody that's dying. Why? He's afraid of dying. The wicked. Yeah, there's much said in the scripture about drink. Most likely Aaron's two sons were burned by the Lord. When they were anointed priests, they offered strange fire before the Lord. It means it did not come off of the holy altar. And they went and got fire from an ordinary fireplace. And they came and the scripture says fire fell from heaven and burned them up. And immediately after that, Moses gives some instruction. He said, those who serve as priests before the Lord, they're not to drink any strong drink. The implication is that they had drunk too much and weren't using their common sense. And he said, anybody serving in the temple duty could not drink strong drink. Why? Because it overtakes your reasoning. And he says, and when you come into God's presence, you better have your facilities. And you better be careful. Scripture, be careful how you approach God. And then God immediately said to Aaron, he said, I will be sanctified to those who approach me. He meant what? They came in a way they should not have come. See, that's what he judges, is the abuse. No drunkard shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So again, you can argue all you want. I'm just giving you scripture on that. I'm not telling you go out and start drinking wine, and I'm not telling you have to stop. I'm just telling you if you get drunk, you're in trouble. And Paul's warning people. They drank wine, and people will try to get around it. He told Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. Juice wouldn't have done it. It was the natural fermentation in the alcohol that killed some of the stuff in the water they drank. That's why he told Timothy to do it. But he didn't say, Timothy, go out and get drunk every night. See, again, it had its place. Okay, but he says, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, if you're filled with the Spirit, then he's saying joy should take the place. Your joy has to be derived from the spiritual realm, not from the natural. See, the wine speaks of the natural realm, you know. And he's saying, really, you don't need this. To drink wine in excess, he says, then something's wrong. If you're looking for a buzz, if you're looking for something that he's implying to the Christian, something's wrong here. You should walk in the Spirit, and you'll get your joy. You won't have to have this drummed up happiness, which is false. You know? People live in that realm because they don't want to face the real world. See? And God says we have to live in this real world and deal with it. Okay, and then he tells us the consequences of the joy of the Lord and walking in the Spirit. Okay, notice what he says here. And do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another. Notice he didn't say singing here. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, what is he saying? That if you're filled with joy, what happens? Then he said, this is the place and the time to sing. You know, but the speaking to one another, basic in this context, wasn't when the church gathered together. It was more on an individual basis. But there was a place, and we'll go to that one, when it's public. But notice what he says. We know what psalms are. Read Psalms of David. Hymns are basically these spiritual songs that are written by people to worship and praise God. They had to do with praise. And again, the spiritual songs included it all. Notice he says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. He didn't say to entertain one another. He didn't say that was the purpose. He says, if you had the joy of the Lord, then you're expressing this to the Lord. Isn't it interesting? Now it's been replaced by entertainment. I'm going to tell you something. In all the epistles, you're only going to find a very few scriptures that speak of even music. Yet today, you would think that it makes up all the church. You know why? Because it entertains people. And God really isn't in a lot of it. It don't matter how pretty it is and how it sounds. I've seen many people say, oh, that was so moving. Did it move you to serve God right? No, I'm still sleeping with someone. Oh, I just felt the Spirit. No, you felt an emotional spasm. Go get drunk or go join voodooism. You'll feel the same thing. You can shake and quake and bark, and they do that in other religions. Remember, the Mormons get the burning bosom. Proves nothing. You can shake and quake. I'm telling you, God may be blessing you, and if you want to react that way, that's your business, but it don't prove nothing to me. I've been slain in the Spirit. I've quivered a few times. I've felt things. I don't base my spiritual life on feelings. You'll never go nowhere. Feelings can be generated. I'll give you a perfect example. I can generate a feeling from you with a lie. A lot of these ministers are doing that. Ever wonder why you go to a meeting sometime, they sing the same song 15 times? They're trying to work you up into a frenzy. The scripture didn't say work people up in a frenzy, and that's called that joy. Work them up into an emotional state. That's for emotionally disturbed people. Christians live by principles. Moods and feelings are up and down. I want to give you an example. I could have someone come into this room and tell me, anybody in here, that I just got a phone call. And one of your children was just killed in a car wreck. What would you do? Or your mother or your father? You'd probably go into great grief. You know, something would probably come over you, wouldn't it? And you would feel how? Terrible. Terrible. And I could let this go on for about 5 minutes, and then I could say, I was just joking. What would you do? Then wrath and anger would come out of you. But there wouldn't be no joy. But see, you reacted to what you believed was the truth, even though it was a lie. See what I'm saying? It can be generated from the wrong realm. And false teachers and people who are novices can do the same with music. They can work you up into a frenzy, and then you think you're right with God. It has nothing to do with you being right with God. Did you repent of your sin? Did you deal with the thing you were wrong when you walked into the church? Then God didn't change. See, they've been fed a lie. They came out with a feeling, so now they think everything's right with me and God. But there was no repentance. There was no dealing with their sin. And they're just as wicked as they were when they went in, but they came out feeling good. Well, that feeling ain't got them nowhere. See? It's the truth that should move us, not feelings. Feelings and moods come and go, and they have their place, but they are not the foundation. We are feeling people. We have sentimentality. But it's not to rule us. We rule it. And I'm going to give you another scripture for that in a little bit. But first of all, let's go to James. You say, what are we going to do in James? James 5. Here he said that the Christian should walk in the Spirit And the joy was the sign. The kingdom of God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. But joy doesn't mean you walk around like this all the time. That's called being plastic. Joy doesn't mean you're emotional all the time and you're always... That's called being demented. You know, and that's what you'll see many times in your churches. They call that the joy of the Lord. Let me say, I've been here for 30 years. And I've seen people jump pews, almost swing from chandeliers, do many things, and it didn't prove nothing to me that the person felt good, didn't make me feel good. That's when they bumped into me and knocked me against the wall. I believe the Lord was in that. Scripture says everything to be done decently and in order. I believe in order. Some people think if there isn't noise, there's no joy of the Lord. No. Noise or no noise. The deepest moments that God has ever moved in people's lives, He always did it in quietness. Isn't it interesting? He didn't make a big noise. People's deepest revelations came when they were alone with God. The prophet's greatest revelations didn't come when they were around the people. Jesus was transfigured when only three could see it from a little distance. See, we need to forget. Noise proves nothing. Even the scripture says, be silent before Him, for the Lord is in His temple. So there's time and place for both. But He didn't say drum up something and work something up, because it ain't real. That's not scriptural. Okay, let's go to the scripture. James chapter 5. Look at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Well, we suffer sometimes. Let him do what? Pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. So see, there's a place. You know? But let me give you another scripture. And this one you need to remember. Because you're going to be in this place one time. God has set adversity against successful things, the scripture says, that we should not trust so much in ourselves. You know, we need the balance at times. Paul said, I learned how to be abounding and I learned how to have nothing. And whatever state I'm in, I've learned to be content. See, that was the secret. Then you can handle whatever state your life comes to, little or much. If you have little, you don't blame God. You say, okay, He provides. If you have much, then you say, I'm a steward of what He gives me. I can't squander it. And selfish thing. You know, you understand these things. Romans chapter 12. And notice now he's not talking so much the gathering of the church. He's talking about in our private lives at times. So if you're suffering or afflicted, what are you supposed to do? Pray. What are you going to pray for? Hebrews tells you. He said he's been tested and entered into every temptation, and we're to come to the throne of grace. For we have a priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and we're to come and get grace during hard times, times of suffering. That suffering means suffering because the old man's being tempted, suffering because we're living a Christian life and people don't like it. See, the suffering he's talking about is not suffering because you're an idiot and you're reaping what you sow. That ain't what he's talking about. This is suffering because you're living right. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. Through much tribulation we enter the kingdom. This is suffering and tribulation because we're living a Christian life. You don't have to worry about, you know, suffering doesn't mean that you have to go out and have someone beat you up. You know, some people get beat up because they don't know how to keep their mouth shut. It ain't no credit to them. You suffer when you say no to the old man and the old woman. You suffer when you deny the flesh and say, no, I will serve God. You suffer when your Christianity costs you and public opinions against you. You suffer because you say, I choose to stay with God. And there's suffering. And the scripture said we are to rejoice in that. Of the 10 Beatitudes, two of them emphasize what? Blessed are ye who suffer, who persecute it for my name's sake. For great is their reward. See, it proves they're loyal to God. Until you suffer for the Lord, you've never proved your loyalty. That's why James says, count it all joy. Isn't it interesting? He didn't say, be joyful outwardly. You can be inwardly. But he said, count it as joy, the inward joy, when you fall into many trials. For the trying of your faith proves where you are. That's the only thing that proves you're Christian, not your talk life and not your mental assent. Okay, I told you I'd give you a scripture, Romans 12. Okay, Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those that rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Oh, I'm going to have to slow down. Okay, so again he's saying the same thing. In the Christian body, there's going to be times individuals are going to be suffering. And it says that we're to enter into their suffering. And there's times people are going to rejoice. And each one of us will be going through different experiences. And nothing is more disgusting to me than when I'm going through a hard time and someone sort of comes up and they don't see you, you know, going, and they wonder what's wrong with you. And they come up and say, well, just praise the Lord. And you know, sometimes I think, if I just haul off and slap them, I wonder if they'd praise the Lord. That ain't the time to say that. I sometimes look at these people and I keep my mouth shut and I think, I'm going to see you about 2 years down the road when God takes you to hell and back. And I'd love to come up and say, well, just praise the Lord. And they'd look at you and they'd probably say, now I know what you mean. See, there's a time no one can touch that area. No one can deliver you because it's God's will. Peter said, if it be the will of God for you to suffer, then you'd get grace. You're not always to try to get out of it. And you can run to everybody and have all the hands laid on you, and all you'll do is lose your hair. Because God isn't in it. He said, I'm out to mature you. And nobody's going to give you anything because God isn't in it. And we can say, we'll pray with you. He that is afflicted, let him pray. But he says, rejoice with them that rejoice. So there's a time you see people come out of their trials, and they're having a good time, and you say, well, enjoy yourself. You know it ain't going to last too long. You know your life's going to be up and down and back and forth. And if you learn contentment and walk in the Spirit, it won't move you too much. And actually, you can get to the place where you can take both. You can have joy and sorrow. People of the world can't have happiness and sorrow. Because their happiness is not from God. Their happiness depends on what happens. It's what they have in this world, and it's temporal. And it can't take them anywhere. See, that's why Paul was beaten and thrown in the dungeon. And him and Silas did what? Sang songs. And they didn't sit down and say, oh, I'm hurting so bad, well, let's just give God the sacrifice of praise. That's a bunch of baloney. There's no such scripture that teaches that. I'm just going to give God the sacrifice of praise. Poor me, but God, praise you, praise you, praise you. That ain't what that means. That's an insult to God. It wasn't a sacrifice, simply meant something you offered. It didn't mean it was costing you anything. No, their joy was real. Why? The person who suffers more for the Lord gets more grace from God, and he gets more comfort. See, it don't come from other people. Some of the hardest times I've ever had, when no one else can enter in, on rare occasions, I've had the angel of the Lord come to me. I've seen the Lord, and no one else could help me. No, and I knew it. And yet the situation didn't change. But then you know, it's like Paul said when he was on the ship. God has told me, he said, that much tribulations and sorrows await me. He said, but the Lord strengthened me. He didn't say the Lord removed the situation. He said, the Lord strengthened me and said, you will testify of me. See, he knew more was coming. So see, again, there's a place that people move that they can handle joy and sorrow at the same time. That's why Paul could say, rejoice evermore. And again I say, rejoice. And yet at the same time he said what? I have continual sorrow in me that my Jewish people would get saved. So he obviously didn't believe it was an on and off thing, did it? See, joy isn't always expressed outwardly. Joy often is so misunderstood. It's so close to peace. It's an inner security. It goes so close with peace. The kingdom of God, it's joy, peace, and righteousness. You can have peace and you can have this pleasure in the Lord when the outward is not good. See, it comes from another realm. And people are always looking for the natural realm that can't do this. See, when they enter into the dark times, the natural realm cannot help them. Their money can't help them. Their fame can't help them. Nothing can help them. But the Christian is promised what? We've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. So if he does not remove the sorrow, then he says, then I will give you what's needed to go through it. But you see, it's God's will that we suffer for his name's sake. Again, not stupid suffering, because we make mistakes. Okay, got to go to one scripture, and I think I'll get to right where I want it to. So we're doing good. Colossians, about the only other scripture in the epistles that explicitly, outside of, well, there's a few others that just mention singing in the Spirit. Colossians 3, that's after Philippians, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. What is all wisdom? That you will know God's ways and his will and his purposes for you. That's basically what it means. To be mature is what it means. Notice what he says. And if Christ dwells in you with all wisdom, then something can happen. Teaching and admonishing one another. They don't mention this much when they talk a lot about singing and music, do they? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, so now it's talking about public worship, basically. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Over in Ephesians, he says singing with melody in your heart. But here it's interesting the two words he uses, which you don't see today. You see a lot of singing and a lot of entertainment and a lot of music, and sometimes it fills up too much. See, it's meant to entertain. And what did Paul say it should do? It should teach and admonish. Remember I told you every sound, mature ministry is based on teaching. If you can't be a mature Christian until you're capable of understanding and able to teach Scripture. You may not teach publicly, but that's the sign of a mature Christian. They can discern between good and evil. They understand, like Paul told Timothy, commit these things to men who are faithful to his word and able to teach it. Well, how can you be faithful to something you haven't studied and you don't know? And we've got people preaching, teaching, and singing songs that are not filled with wisdom. And you know how the songs go? Jesus loves me unconditionally. No matter what I do, he still loves me. Scripture does not teach that. Scripture doesn't teach that. A lot of things you've been told, Scripture does not teach. When we used to sing, before you knew people came, we used to sing a hymn or a song every week. And I used to have to go and scratch some of the verses out because they weren't scripturally sound. A lot of your hymn books, if you go and start reading them sometime, you'll find out they're really not scripturally sound. Some of them are nothing but pity party songs. They're not spiritual hymns. They're spiritual whining. And some of them will sit there and tell you, oh, I praise God, and he knows I'm a filthy sinner. Well, if you're a filthy sinner, you're going to hell. And you're not in God's grace. And he doesn't love you unconditionally. See if they understood what that love meant. God has goodwill toward all. You know, and he'll extend grace to all. That is an extension of his love. But he's going to send most adult mankind to hell. Because truth and holiness does not change. Now, if you tell people that, then you can say God loves you unconditionally if you understand the conditions that God accepts it on. See, many people don't. Okay, so the singing should do what? It should teach and admonish. The word admonish is to exhort and warn. How many songs and hymns today from all the music ministries do this? Then they ought to bury their talent because they're not doing God's word. Let's stop there. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord. Your word is true and is not a lie. Your word is light, and it exposes us, and it reveals us for what we are, and it tells us where we are. It's capable of discerning the spirit. It's capable of discerning the soul. It's capable of discerning all things. You know, Lord, and your word knows all about each one of us. You know exactly where we're at spiritually. And you know what you want to do with each one of us. And some can weep and some can rejoice. And some can be comforted and some can be rebuked. And we say, Lord, let your word do what it's intended to do. Let it do to us what we need, not what we want. Let your word do its work. And then we will mature and be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.